Good evening. Before I start, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've given us an opportunity to hear your word and to read it. I pray that you would bless its going forth and give us ears that hear, give us sight, help us to understand what the Holy Spirit meant by peace with God. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to go through Romans chapter 5, verses 1. I said 1 and 2, I meant just verse 1, and 6 through 10. But before I do that, I wanted to say that there are four things that if I fail to make my points, if I get lost somewhere in the message, these were the points I was hoping to get across, just in case. I wanted to get across that there's a peace with God without which no one will see the Lord in a saving way. And that peace is not what most people think it is, most people being most people alive today. And I'm going to give a couple recent illustrations of that. And if in the course of giving those illustrations, it seems like I've forgotten that I'm actually preaching from Romans, I haven't. So I will get back to Romans after I'm done with those illustrations. And the third one is that this peace with God is experienced by believers forever, starting at justification. And the last point is that it's accomplished by the death of Christ for sinners. So first I'll read Romans 5, 1 and 6 through 10, and then I'll make some comments about that. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then skipping down to verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So Paul has just, in the chapters just before this, been proving and arguing that righteousness or justification is not through works, but through faith. And just as a summary of his argument, I'll read a couple verses in chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith." So it's important to notice the words gift in here, that being justified as a gift by his grace, and also in verse 25 where it says through faith, and that it's through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. These things are important for us to understand what it means to have peace with God in verse 1 of chapter 5. And I want to give, before I get into what it means to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, an alternative view that's popular in the world. And it's, I drive around a lot, so I listen to the radio a lot. And both of these examples I'm going to give are from something I heard on the radio. But I heard a radio talk show host start his segment by saying, "The Pope says you can go to heaven by being good." And this is I'm paraphrasing, but this is pretty much what he said. "The Pope says you can go to heaven by being good. You think? It's so nice to hear people talking logically." And so his point was, duh. Everyone knows you can go to heaven by being good, and it's about time someone in authority is saying it. And I looked up what the Pope said that made this talk show host say this. And I'm not going to actually talk about what the Pope said there, but it got me researching. Through that research, I came to another thing that he said, Pope Francis said in May. And this gave me the same reaction to what I heard, or to what I my reaction when the radio has said that we can go to heaven by being good. But what the Pope said was, the Lord has redeemed all of us with the blood of Christ, all of us, not just Catholics, everyone. Father, the atheists, everyone. And this blood makes us children of God of the first class. We are created children in the likeness of God, and the blood of Christ has redeemed us all. And we all have a duty to do good. And this commandment for everyone to do good, I think, is a beautiful path towards peace. If we each doing our own part, if we do good to others, if we meet there doing good, and we go slowly, gently, little by little, we will make that culture of encounter. We need that so much. We must meet one another doing good. But I don't believe, Father, I'm an atheist. But do good. We will meet one another there. And there was some controversy about what he meant by we will meet one another there. I don't think he meant we'll meet one another in heaven. I think what he meant was we'll meet one another in that place of encounter. But what he said, it was interesting, the reaction that I found in the same article with this quote, the reaction of a man who is the leader of a self-proclaimed humanist group called Foundation Beyond Belief. His name is Dale McGowan. Anyway, his reaction to this quote from Pope Francis was, anything that decreases the mistrust and fear between people is a good thing. So I was wondering, is this peace with God? Is this the peace that is spoken of when he says that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God? Because these people are talking about peace. They're talking about peace between people, not necessarily peace between God or peace with God. Another story that I heard on the radio just this week was about a singer in Seattle, and the program announcer introduced her as a gay Christian singer, and how she had helped sing a song that is sympathetic towards homosexuality. And she was basically giving her testimony of what she went through as a teenager. She had been raised in a Christian family, went to a church, Christian church, all her life. But as she, around the time of 17, she said that she started to struggle with these homosexual feelings and desires. And she said it was a real battle for her. But she said, and it was very interesting, that it wasn't with the people at church that she had to battle with, because the way she put it was that she expected bigotry. She expected to have, and I think what she implied was that she thought if other people told her it was sin, that it was bigotry. So she expected that. That wasn't what bothered her. She said it was an inward battle with God's word. She said, it's pretty clear in Leviticus, if you're gay, you'll go to hell. That's what she said. She said it's pretty clear in Leviticus. Now, there are Leviticus where she's talking about, that says a number of other things, not just about homosexuality. But the point is, she knew what the scripture said, and the battle was there for her. She struggled, and ultimately she said she decided that what she would do is just ask for forgiveness daily. And the interviewer interjected at that point, well, that must have been a lot of guilt for you as a 17-year-old. And I think it's safe to imply that he meant too much guilt, that you were putting yourself through too much as a 17-year-old. And so somehow now, though, he asked her if she still calls herself a Christian, and she said yes. She said yes, and that religion is personal. And what she said that really interested me is that there is forgiveness and peacefulness. And she said she still goes to church sometimes, as does her, who she said was a Christian partner. And I wondered about peace with God, because she doesn't have peace with God, and yet she thinks that she has peace with God. And so now we'll go to Romans chapter 5. verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, peace with God, it starts with having been justified by faith. And first of all, that means that it's necessary. Peace with God is necessary because not having it means God hasn't declared you righteous. That's what it means. Having been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. So if you don't have peace with God, you haven't been declared righteous. So it's necessary. We also see that it's not by works. It says that justification is by faith. That's what Paul's been proving. It's not by loving others. It's not by creating a place of encounter or doing good. It's not by loving God, as we will see later. The peace that comes from works or the suppression of the truth, which is the two examples I gave you, will never be peace with God, but it's by faith. And although I don't want to take away from the idea that peace, there is peacefulness, there is a peace that we experience through forgiveness of sin. Like David said, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Blessed, happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. But I don't think that's what is meant by we have peace with God. Jeremiah 16, verse 5, has something interesting to say about God's peace. And by the way, the word peace can mean peacefulness or a sense of harmony, but also it can mean the opposite of strife or the opposite of hostility. And that's the way I think it should be understood here. But verse 5 in Jeremiah 16 says, "For thus says the Lord, do not enter a house of mourning or go to lament or to console them, for I have withdrawn my peace from this people, declares the Lord, my loving kindness and compassion." It doesn't really matter what the Israelites were experiencing as far as their emotional makeup at that time. It doesn't really matter if they felt that they had peace with God, because what really comes to mind when you think about these examples with what the Pope was saying and this singer in Seattle is another thing in Jeremiah that we studied last week, I believe, where in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 10 and 11, the second half of verse 10 says, "From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." The people of Israel were told things weren't as bad as they seemed. Things would not be as bad as Jeremiah made it sound. They were given peace, peace that was not peace with God. And God says, "I have taken my peace from this people, my loving kindness and my compassion." So the people might have been affirmed in their thinking by the false prophets, but God was not fooled and God's peace was not with them. So this peace, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the opposite of hostility. It's the opposite of enmity. Another reason I don't think it's a feeling is because this is something that's true forever. And we don't always have a peaceful feeling. But Romans chapter 8 says that this peace with God that depends, that comes with justification by faith, it's forever. Because in Romans chapter 8 it says, "And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." So to be justified by faith, we have peace with God, and we will be glorified. So the peace with God is something that endures forever. And a feeling, I don't think it's something that we can say that we always feel that peace. John Bunyan said that this peace, or it's being reconciled with God, but John Bunyan put it this way. He said, "God could be friends with my soul." And I don't think that's something that maybe we will always feel, but that's something that's always true if you've been justified by faith. Finally, in Romans 5, it says, or in verse 1, it says that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, which leads us to verse 6. And verses 1 through 5 is kind of a summary of the Christian life in a way. But I, rather than focusing on that, I wanted to go down to where it talks about through our Lord Jesus Christ. In what way is it through our Lord Jesus Christ that we have peace with God? So verse 6 says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." We see the source of peace with God is an event that took place about 2,000 years ago. It includes the entire life of Christ, but especially his death, burial, and resurrection. It says it was for the weak and the ungodly. Notice that it wasn't for the righteous, that Christ didn't die for the righteous, as we see clearly later. And also that it was at the right time. We might think that if God had done this more recently, maybe we would be more comforted or more assured, or that this would be something that we could look at and point to in an easier way in evangelism. But that's not true. Christ died at the right time. And he died for the ungodly. And Will was talking this morning about what the word godly means, that godly in the Greek has to do with a reverence for something that's holy or great. And it's that word with falling back or retreating back from something out of reverence with the word good in front of it. The word ungodly is that word retreating or coming back because of reverence for something with the word not in front of it. So it's to not have reverence for something that's great or holy. And it says that Christ died for the ungodly. You might think of the Grand Canyon, for instance, is something that's beautiful to behold. It's something that if you were to come up to the edge of the Grand Canyon, you'd see an expanse between side to side that is amazing to behold. You see the depth of it, the beauty of it, and you might have a sense of fear or longing or awe or something as you're there looking at a beautiful thing. And then you hear a truck come up next to you and someone drops their tailgate and starts dumping their trash over the side into the Grand Canyon because they don't see anything great or glorious there. That's kind of an example of someone who's ungodly in their attitude towards God. They don't see anything glorious about God. They don't see anything great about God. And so they're not concerned when they, so to speak, throw their trash upon him. Verse 7, "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die." And this verse basically is saying that we could probably think of an example where someone would give his life for another person and it would make sense to us, like for our children or something, or a soldier for his fellow soldiers. Those things might make sense where we can imagine someone dying, jumping on a grenade or stepping in front of a knife to protect someone we love. That might make sense, although it's probably rare. It's probably rare that those things actually end up happening, but it's something we can imagine happening. But the contrast is that God demonstrates his own love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's probably harder for us to imagine doing that for someone who just killed one of our relatives or for someone who just stole something from my house. I might not want to step in front of a bullet for that person, but God demonstrates his own love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Being justified by his blood, this verse strongly points to atonement. It speaks of atonement. Being justified by his blood, this is because imputation of our sins was to Christ. So that his being declared guilty with our sins ultimately leads to us being declared righteous. That's why it could be said that we were declared righteous or justified by his blood, because his blood was shed because of the imputation of our sins to him. And it says we'll be saved from wrath. And in Romans chapter 2, verse 6, it says, speaking about wrath, or in the context of wrath, it says, "He will render to each person according to his deeds." So there we see wrath is according to works. But salvation is not, because it says here that we shall be saved from wrath through him. So being saved from wrath is not according to works, but wrath is according to works. In verse 10, it says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And this is where I think we can see what is meant by peace with God. It's really reconciliation with God. And it comes through Christ. And we're called enemies here. It says that if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Enemies look for opportunities to provoke. They look for opportunities to attack, to subdue, to conquer. And it says that we, being enemies, were reconciled not through our love or not through our obedience or suppression of the truth, but through the death of Christ. And then speaking of the future, it says, we shall be saved, but we shall not be saved through our love or through our obedience or through our suppression of the truth, but we'll be saved in the future by his life, which at least means his resurrection and probably refers to his mediatorial ministry right now. So here we finally see who it is that has peace with God. We see that it's us. The us in these verses, the we in these verses, refers to Christians. That is, those who are true believers in Christ. Weak, ungodly sinners who were enemies of God. Those who never come to Christ remain these things forever and find no peace with God. In ourselves, we find these elements still, and we should look to where when we were only these things, God confirmed his love to us by giving us his Son, causing the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And for the singer in Seattle, I would hope that she will hear what the priests and prophets did not say to Israel, and what the Pope did not say to the atheists, and what the interviewer did not say to her. But something that God did say, and it's in Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 12 through 15, and then also verse 17. For thus says the Lord, your wound is incurable, and your injury is serious. There is no one to plead your cause, no healing for your sore, no recovery for you. All your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you. For I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the punishment of a cruel one, because your iniquity is great and your sins are numerous. Why do you cry out over your injury? Your pain is incurable because your iniquity is great and your sins are numerous. I have done these things to you. And verse 17, for I will restore you to health, and I will heal you of your wounds, declares the Lord. And then in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being, that is, the chastening for our peace, fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. To come to Christ, you have to see that your wound is incurable. And that's because he only saves the vile, he only saves the wounded, and only these come to him. I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this evening, being able to consider real peace with you, where it comes from, what it isn't. I ask that you would help us to see more clearly and help us to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.